Have you all eaten? And now the food is churning and digesting. So we need you to fight the good fight of food. Okay? If you feel sleepy, stand up, please. Go to the back. And the Lord will bless you. The spiritual food is more important. Man shall not live by bread alone, remember. So, as Pastor Tony has indicated, we have come to the last message of the conference. And we want to continue the theme of the gospel. We have completed 8 doctrines on the atonement of Christ, which lie at the very heart of the gospel. But now I want to dig a little deeper and even unpack a truth that undergirds all of the doctrines of Christ and that is the very foundation of our Lord's work on the cross. And that is the righteousness of Christ. I want to share with you on the subject of the righteousness of Christ. Everyone in the world, apart from the Christian, believes that they are righteous enough to qualify for heaven. One way or another, everyone clings to a form of self-righteousness. It very much relates to the way a person views how they get to heaven, either through grace, which is based on the righteousness of Christ, or works, which is based on some part of their own righteousness, or we call it self-righteousness or unrighteousness. Over my lifetime, I've met thousands of people who have thought so highly of themselves that they were so good and so kind and so nice and friendly, so skillful and attractive, that they needed nothing but what they already had in themselves to go to heaven. But the Bible gives us a picture that is antithetical or opposite that worldview. The Bible says that we do not have any righteousness that God will accept. None. There is no righteousness inherent in our nature, or anything that we do with our hands, in any of our works of any kind that God will accept. Because of original sin. Sin is so hateful. Sin is so loathsome to God. The Bible says that God is holy. And to be holy means to be separate from sin. God is so holy and so separate from sin that He cannot even look upon sin. And therefore, the sinner is permanently estranged from God because he is sinful and God is holy. God can have no dealings with someone whose sins are unforgiven and are not dealt with, and that person not be given the righteousness of Christ. Nothing of ourselves is accepted by God, but there are billions of people around the world as we speak who live their lives based on a lie and the presumption that there is something righteous, something good, something acceptable, something worthy about themselves. Their personality, their kindness, their mother says they're such a nice person. They believe deep down inside that there is something good about themselves. I meet people like this all the time. I counsel people who have come to me and say, "Pastor Joe, I want to be a Christian. I attend your church. I want to partake in all of the activities of the church, the Lord's Supper, baptism. I want to do all of it. But I have no peace with God. I have called upon God in heaven to save me, and for years I am not saved yet. I do not know the Lord. My sins are still unforgiven. What is the problem?" And as I counsel these kinds of people, invariably, the problem lies and the root of the problem lies on this very issue. Where do we get righteousness from? In the vast majority of the cases, the people I counsel do not have God's peace, do not have God's Spirit, even after all their prayers and all their faith, because they have neglected to renounce, condemn, and repent of some form of self-righteousness. They are still holding on to some kind of self-righteousness. And God will not hear the cry of a sinner while there is even a crumb of self-righteousness intact within them. And this is the problem. And if you are a pastor, you need to keep this in mind when you counsel souls who are seeking salvation and searching for the truth. In a majority of cases, when the heavens are brass in response to the prayers of an unsaved person for salvation, it is because there is some self-righteousness that has not been identified, exposed, condemned, and cast away from them. This is a real problem. Even for true Christians, washed in the blood of the Lamb, born again by the Spirit of God, we constantly stumble over self-righteousness and pride and the subtle thinking in our mental processes which occurs subconsciously. We don't even realize many of our subconscious thoughts that are rooted in self-righteousness. And then we go to pray and we find that there is some block, there is a hindrance in our fellowship with God, and our prayers cease to be answered. Usually, it is because there is self-righteousness afoot in our hearts that we have not exposed and repented of. And that is why it is incredibly important for us to have a diligent ministry of reading and meditating upon the Word of God. Because the Word of God is an expert tool in identifying and investigating and finding out the location of self-righteousness in our hearts for us to be able to confess it, see it, and repent out of it. Doesn't the Bible say that the Word of that the Scriptures, the Word of God, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a searcher of the thoughts and intents of the heart? The Word of God is able to search out the pockets of self-righteousness in our hearts to help us identify the blockage to our prayers. Because God will not tolerate or countenance self-righteousness if we attempt to maintain close fellowship with Him. He will temporarily leave. His conscious presence will depart from us. The seed of God will still remain there. We cannot lose our salvation. But the conscious fellowship and the preservation of our peace will diminish and extinguish to a low ebb if there is unknown self-righteousness existing in our hearts. God can have no competition. He is a jealous God. He will not compete with any other false god or anyone else as God, including ourselves and our own self-righteousness. So we need to be careful how well we think of ourselves. Self-righteousness. So what does the Bible say? Do you have enough righteousness to make it? Do you qualify on your own? Are you good enough? If you're not a Christian today, or if you are a Christian and you witness and share the gospel, in your gospel message, do you bring up the necessity for the perfect righteousness of God? Do you inquire as to the source of your hearer's righteousness? Because you cannot avoid this issue. If you do, the sinner that you are sharing the gospel with may sincerely seek God on every other true and pure motive. If he misses purity in his motive on this point, he will miss everything. The person you share the gospel with must clearly understand where righteousness comes from, who is the author of it, and where you will get it. I remember many years ago, 39 years ago, I had a ministry in a nursing home. And I would go once a week, and I would preach and share the gospel with elderly people who are in wheelchairs and are in a care home, and they are ready to die. And there would be 15 or 20, and we would have a little worship service, and someone from the church would come to me and play the piano, and I would share the gospel very gently with these people. And I one day spoke on the necessity of the new birth, and I talked about the need to get righteousness from Jesus Christ. The fact that we are sinners. There's none that does good, no, not one. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And when I talked about that verse where it says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, there was an old man there in a wheelchair. He must be 80 years old. I noticed that he perked up when I said that. I also talked about original sin. Well, after the service, he called me over. He asked somebody to come and get me because this man was paralyzed from the neck down. He was a paraplegic. He could not move from his neck down. Someone had to take care of him for 80 years. Everything. Feed him and everything else. Put him in bed. Pick him up. Put him back. So he called me over and I said, what is it? He said, I have a question for you. He said, why did you say that we all have original sin and we have no righteousness of our own? I said, well, because the Bible says right here, God says that we're all sinners born in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. We go astray from the womb speaking lies. We have broken all of the commandments in our thoughts, which is the same as breaking them in the flesh, Jesus said. And there's none that does good, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches us this. Don't you believe that? He says, no. He says, how can you tell me? I am 80 years old. I have never done harm to anyone. I have never moved my body by myself. And I have never sinned. How can you tell me? I said, well, sir, I said, sin comes from within, from the thoughts and in the hearts. Out of the heart comes all kinds of wickedness and so forth. And he says, no, I have never sinned because I have never been able to move. I kept trying to reason with him that sin comes from within the human heart, and that's where we have to deal with it. And he says, no, I'm good. So he was trying to convince me of his own righteousness. I said, well, don't you believe the Bible? He says, no, because I don't believe that. So when we could not agree on the objective, trustworthy source of truth as being in the Bible, we could not go any further from there. But still, this man believed that he had his own righteousness that would be acceptable to God and that he had never sinned. I would never assume the best about yourself. Because we are legalistically wired, we always think the best about ourselves. And the Bible tells us that we need to be humble. We need to consider ourselves, at best, unprofitable servants. We need to have a low opinion of ourselves. And we need to see everything, even the best part about us, as a filthy rag. All our righteousnesses, not unrighteousnesses, but all our presumed righteousnesses, that is what we think is the best part about us, is as a filthy rag in the eyes of God. I remember when I was a little boy, I grew up in New York City, in New York. And I grew up in a place called Coney Island, right on the Atlantic Ocean. And there was a boardwalk with amusements and rides. And we lived right next to the ocean. And I was playing on the beach. The beach was right next to my house. So I grew up on the ocean. It's beautiful there. And I was playing with a ball. And I ran to get the ball, and I put my hand in the sand looking for it, and I got a deep cut in my hand. It was bleeding. I didn't want to tell my mother because I didn't want her to be upset. So I ran up to our apartment, and I went into the bathroom, and I wrapped toilet paper around my hand. I didn't have a bandage. And so I kept wrapping toilet paper around it for the next 2 days because I would see that it keeps bleeding, and there's yellow pus, and there's infection starting. And I was scared. I was only 7 or 8 years old. And I withheld this injury from my parents. But every time I felt pain, I would go into the bathroom, and I would wrap more toilet paper around it. And so after a few days, I had this big club hand, you know, with toilet paper around it that I was trying to hide from my parents. Well, after a few days, I got worried because the pain became very intense, and the smell of that injury and that wound started to get worse. So I went into the bathroom and I closed the door, and as I began to unravel and unwrap that toilet paper, as I got closer to the wound, the red got redder, the yellow got more yellow, the green got more green, and the smell got greater and greater and greater. And by the time I was finished, the thing was so smelly, I almost threw up because I could not stand it. So I threw it in the toilet and flushed it down. And when God says that all our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag, He's giving us a picture of the human heart, that we, our sin is so great that the best part about us is the worst part about us. That is, as we go deeper and deeper and get closer and closer to our true person, to our true nature, who we are as sinful human beings, we become more egocentric, more narcissistic, more self-aggrandizing, more self-centered, to the point where we would worship ourselves as God because we're always seeking to approve of ourselves in our self-righteousness. And the closer we get to the true self as we go deeper and deeper into our heart, the more smelly we get, the more sinful we discover ourselves to be. And so that smelly, filthy toilet paper rag really is what God considers the best part about us. There is indeed no righteousness within us whatsoever. So, I ask you again, do you have enough righteousness to qualify for heaven? Keep in mind, as we proceed, God requires perfect righteousness. That is the key question. Do you have the perfect righteousness that God requires to let you into His heaven? Do you have perfect righteousness? Of course, no one has perfect righteousness in and of themselves. Even our good deeds are filthy rags. There's nothing good about us. But God requires it. And therefore, the burning question comes home to us. We need perfect righteousness because only perfect people can have fellowship with a perfectly holy God forever and ever. So, are you ready to stand before God on Judgment Day and present your credentials to God for inspection? Are you ready to present your resume of righteousness to God for scrutiny? Because He will look for perfection in it. Are you ready to pass the test? Because you must get 100% on the test. He requires perfect righteousness. You must have it, or you must get it from somewhere else if you don't have it. In the first place, then, let's look at who is righteous. First of all, the Bible says no one is righteous. As it is written, there is none what? Righteous. No, not one. God gives us the answer to a very simple question. Who is righteous? God says there is none what? Righteous. How many? No, not one. You and I are not righteous in ourselves. Secondly, righteousness cannot be attained by the law. I'm still under the first point, who is righteous? Righteousness cannot be obtained by the law. We read in Romans 3:21 and following. Romans 3:21. but now the righteousness of God without the law, that is, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So righteousness does not come to us and is not given to us by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. The Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse 10 that if we offend in one point, we have offended in all. If we've broken one commandment, we've broken them all. In the Old Testament, you had to break the commandments physically. In the New Testament, Jesus raised the bar of accountability, and he said, if you break the commandments in your mind, that is the same as breaking them physically. If you lust on a woman, you've committed adultery. If you hate your brother, you have murdered. And what are the other commandments? You shall not lie, steal, commit adultery. Well, I said that one. Honor your father and mother. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Do not covet. Do not worship false gods. We've all broken every one of them in our thoughts. Now, that's a black picture. That produces condemnation because we've broken the law. But there are billions of people around the world that are trying to obtain this perfect righteousness that God requires by keeping the commandments. And when they try to keep the commandments, their conscience only condemns them further. Their conscience doesn't appease their heart stirrings or their nervous restlessness about their state. It only condemns them further because God has written His law on our hearts. And when we break any one of His commandments, we have the law of God, the tablets of stone, written as close as they can on our inside to warn us and remind us that we are sinners, that we've broken God's law. So the law of God does not make me feel good when I think about the Ten Commandments. When I consider the Ten Commandments, it doesn't make me feel better. It makes me feel worse because I realize how I have broken them, how I have not consistently kept them. So all of these billions of people are trying to receive the righteousness of God by keeping the commandments. But the only thing it does is cause more condemnation, because when you and I compare our life to the Ten Commandments, it doesn't make us feel good. It makes us feel bad, right? How many of you have not even have broken all of them, or have not broken all of them? Well, we all have. We all have. The Bible says everybody is self-righteousness or self-righteous. Jesus said in Matthew 9:13, "For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He has not come to call people who consider themselves righteous, because he knows that no one is righteous apart from him. There are millions who think that they, in one way or another, have some kind of righteousness. Yeah, they will pay lip service to the fact that they are sinners. They will tell you that they do bad things. But they do not understand the level of sinfulness, wickedness, iniquity, and self-righteousness that has enslaved them and chained them as sinners to their course. People don't have righteousness. Only sinners qualify for salvation. Only someone who comes before God and says, "God, you alone are righteous. I am wicked. I am sinful. I am undeserving of the least of your mercies." The sincere person and seeker who looks for the forgiveness of his or her sins will renounce everything that would make them appear good and righteous in the eyes of God without the righteousness of Christ. Anything apart from the righteousness of Christ is to be rejected, is to be condemned, is to be cast away. Jesus said, even those who trust in themselves are not righteous. You remember in Luke 18 and verses 9 through 14, Luke 18, 9 through 14, Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. There are some people who trust in themselves that they are righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So those who trust in themselves and in their own self-righteousness are rejected. Those who try to prove that they are righteous cannot do so. We read in Romans chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, a text that is critical. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." There's only two kinds of righteousness. People who seek to establish their own righteousness, or we call it self-righteousness, or the righteousness of God. Which one do you have? Which one are you standing upon? The righteousness of God or your self-righteousness? It's a very important issue. It's a matter of life and death. You need to answer that question. You need to ask God to search your heart. Which righteousness do you presently have? Which righteousness are you standing upon in your thoughts and in your heart? The righteousness of God in Christ, or your own self-righteousness? Answer that question, because there's something called righteousness inside of you. It is either from heaven or from hell. Which is it? Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we're not saved by righteous works or religious deeds apart from the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. Remember what the word impute means, right? Who could tell me what the word impute means? Jeremiah, quickly. Thank you. To credit to another person's account. To credit to another person's account. That's what imputation means. So when a person is declared righteous or justified in the eyes of God, remember, justification is an act whereby God justifies someone. He declares them righteous or just. It's not a subjective work. It's an objective declaration on the part of God declaring the sinner righteous. So we are not justified by any kind of righteous deeds or good works or any work of our hands. Remember what Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 5 and verse 20. Let's turn over to Matthew 5 and verse 20. These were the religious people. These were the supposedly the most holy people in Israel in that day. And Jesus teaches us a very instructive lesson here in his conversation with the Pharisees in Matthew 5:20. In verse 17, let's back up there. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be great in the kingdom of heaven." Now he adds this for the sake of the Pharisees. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." The righteousness of the Pharisees was self-righteousness. Their self-righteousness never rose above their own head. all of their righteousness in their own thinking, in their own estimation, was contained in things that they did with their hands, that they thought about in terms of their opinion of themselves, how good they were, how nice they were, how religious they were. Their righteousness came from within them and based on the things that they did. It never went beyond their head. But the Bible teaches righteousness that God accepts does not come from within us or from what we do. It comes from Jesus Christ. It is imputed to us. It is credited to our account by God. So the righteousness that God requires is a righteousness that exceeds things that we do. The righteousness of the Pharisees. Our righteousness must exceed Pharisaical self-righteousness. It must come from an objective source, which is God Himself, not from within ourselves, as the Pharisees look to themselves for their justification and the things that they did. There are many who try to prove that they're righteous, but they can't, and they never have. So who is righteous? No one. And no one can be by their works. It's a righteousness that must proceed from God. Secondly, how may I obtain righteousness? How may I obtain righteousness? Since we have no righteousness of our own, we need the righteousness of another, even the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And like I said, in justification, God declares us righteous. Christ confers or credits His righteousness to us as sinners. This is a marvelous and wonderful gift that the most unworthy in all of the earth would be given that which is most perfect and pure and acceptable to God, that gains us entrance into heaven forever. For we read in Romans 1:17 that this righteousness is obtained by faith. Do you have the righteousness of Christ today? If you are not born again, if you're one of those who raised your hand earlier and said, I'm not born again, I don't know what it means to be born again, then here is how you can be born again. Go by faith to Jesus Christ. Pray to Him and trust Him to give you His righteousness. That is how you will obtain the righteousness of God in Christ. For we read, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. How is the righteousness of God revealed and obtained? By faith in Jesus Christ. Go to Him and believe in Him to save your never-dying soul from the pit of hell. We read in Philippians 3:9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, or self-righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So you see, my friend, if you do not have the righteousness of Christ, if you've been a mere professor of religion, a religious person, a hypocrite without the righteousness of Christ and the new birth and the fruits and effects that follow those who are born again, the Lord Jesus Christ calls to you with an outstretched arm, and He says, come and get my righteousness, which is the only righteousness that the Father will accept. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe Him. Trust in Him. Call upon Him. For the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Plead with Him to give you His righteousness. Condemn the grounds that you have stood upon all these years. The grounds of your religion. The ground of your baptism. The ground of your pastorship. The ground of your works. The ground of everything that smacks of religion. The ground of your pride, your egotism. All your self-imposed niceness. Your wrong self-image about yourself, how nice you are, how winsome you are, how kind you are, how good you are, how likable you are. It's all an abomination before God because you are hoping to be accepted by God based on something that you are in yourself. And in ourselves, in our nature, in the deepest recesses of our being, we are defiled, we are wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not having our own righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God through Christ, that righteousness which God will confer upon you and give to you. And on that last day when you stand before Him, you will hear the greatest words you have ever heard in your life. You will hear the words that you are not guilty. You will hear words such as, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the Lord, into the joy of the Lord." Not because you are good in yourself. You will hear words from the Father that you are good because Christ transferred His righteousness to you. And the Father sees you through the righteousness of the Son. And you will realize that fully at that time if you don't now fully. And we look through a glass darkly. But then we will see Him face to face. And we will realize perfectly at that time that Christ is all my righteousness. And all my life, I never, not one time in all my years, had any grounds at any moment, at any time, to take credit for anything that is good and righteous to myself. I will realize at that moment that it is all of Christ, everything, especially my righteousness. Because, my friend, the Bible says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. If you would have that righteousness, you must take a risk and lay your whole life at the feet of Christ. You must take a risk, walk away from everything that is holding you back from salvation. No man having put his hand to the plow and looks back is worthy of the kingdom of God. You must step out in faith, leave everything else in the hands of God, all your needs, everything you require of the earth, leave it in the hands of God. If you're a true seeker, you're not worried about those things now anyway. Because a true seeker is so desperate for salvation and for the righteousness of Christ. Every other earthly need that we have pales in comparison to getting the true riches that we have in the righteousness of Christ. So you go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you believe Him unto righteousness. You trust Him to save you. Though you cannot see Him, though you have never heard Him audibly with your ear, you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that He died on the cross to save you as a sinner, that He was buried and He rose again the third day, and that He ascended to heaven and He is now at the right hand of God the Father, listening to sinners who cried to Him, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Give me of Thy righteousness." Some of you need that righteousness. It is only then when you are justified and redeemed, propitiated and reconciled, regenerated, and you have that righteousness credited to your account, that the Lord will send forth the Holy Spirit and you will be born again. And then you will have power. You talk about power, power. You will then have power to live the Christian life that you were not able to live before and overcome sin. For sin shall no longer have dominion over you. For you're no longer under the law. You will have grace and power to do the work of the ministry if you are indeed called to be a pastor. But if you're not, you will have the power of the Holy Spirit to serve God with your gift, whatever that gift may be. And lastly, Christ is the source of all righteousness. He is called the righteous servant of the Lord. There is no other prophet or patriarch or apostle who is called the righteous servant of the Lord. Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus the Messiah. That's His great Hebrew name for Messiah. The anointed righteous servant of the Lord who would come and bring us the kingdom of God, who would come and bring the kingdom within us, for the kingdom of God is within you. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, for by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He is the only righteous servant of the Lord. Christ is the righteousness of his people as well. One of the compound names of Jehovah, there is the general name Jehovah or Yahweh, which we have in the four consonants, YHWH. We really don't know in the original the way God's name Jehovah is pronounced, because in the original Hebrew there were no vowels. But the closest word or the closest pronunciation is Yahweh. But under Yahweh or Jehovah, there are many compound names of Jehovah. Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shalom, and so forth. The same thing is true with Elohim. It's the main, another main name from God. And there are many compound names under Elohim, like El Shaddai, El Elyon, and so forth. But the name of Jehovah, the compound name, Jehovah Tzidkenu, God wanted us to know about that name in particular. He writes it out in Jeremiah and in other passages. He says, for example, in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." Ah, a righteous branch. Have you ever looked at a tree and seen a branch on it that's righteous? No. What kind of branch is he talking about? He's talking about the greater David. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. God will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called: the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tzidkenu. He will be identified by that name, as we see in Revelation 5, when all the myriads of heaven, that innumerable company of the saints, will fall down before the Lamb on his throne and will recognize Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, for who he is. And in light of the perfect righteousness of Christ alone, that God only accepts for our righteousness, we will realize that it is only because of Christ and what he did on the cross, and because of his imputed righteousness, that we are able to be there in heaven with him and to be able to sing his praises. And we will take our crowns off of our heads and cast it at his feet and say, "You alone are worthy to receive all power and glory and wisdom. For you redeemed us to God by your blood." In Isaiah 61, verse 10, we read, "And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation." He hath clothed me with the robes of righteousness. Oh, my friend, without those robes of righteousness, without being clothed in those garments of righteousness, God will see us for who we are. We will be open and naked before him with whom we have to do. All of our sins will be exposed before the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son on his throne, and God the Holy Spirit. They will also be exposed before all who have ever lived on Judgment Day, who will witness the judgment of the wicked, who each one will have their one-on-one with God. But if we are clothed in the righteous robes of the Lamb, God sees only perfect righteousness. Oh, if you are not saved today, what grounds are you standing on? Where does your righteousness come from? This is the heart of the gospel. When was the last time you talked to a needy sinner about the need for the righteousness of Christ? You may have spoken to them about their need for a million other things except the righteousness of Christ, which is the one thing needful. Amen? Oh, spend the rest of your lives talking about, proclaiming, preaching, witnessing, and exploring the infinite strands of glorious treasure concerning the righteousness of Christ. There is so much there. Because of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Go to Christ for your righteousness, my friend. My Bible says, my little children, these things I write to you, that you sin not. That you sin not. And, oh listen, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is He? Jesus Christ the righteous. The righteous one of God, who will give you of His righteousness. And there is coming a day in which He will come and finally reign over the world in perfect righteousness. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I cannot wait for that day when there will be no more sin, no more rebellion, no more self-righteousness, no more pride, no more egotism, no more selfishness in our motives. It'll be perfect righteousness everywhere we turn. When we look within, there will only be the perfect imputed righteousness of Christ. When we look without, all of creation externally, the physical universe, will be perfectly conformed to the righteousness of the Lamb of God. The new order of creation will be completely and forever controlled by the righteous will and plan and Lamb of God. So I close with this question. Has your righteousness passed the test? Has it? How many still cling to their righteousness? How many of you will dare defy the word of God and say, I am still somehow righteous. My will is sovereign. My choice is king. My this or my that. Well, if you say, no, I have no righteousness of my own. Do you need the righteousness of Christ? My Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. My God delights to pour out His righteousness upon those who are hungry and thirsty for it. Oh, my friend, if you are not saved today, if you've been resting on the weak and shaky foundation of your own righteousness, go to Him who gave you a glorious promise. For those who hunger and thirst after His righteousness, He will fill you with His righteousness. He will fill you with it. He will clothe you in it. It will be in the form of a white robe on Judgment Day that will protect you from the scrutiny and the wrath of God. And God will extend His hand to you who have been made perfectly righteous in Christ. And He will bring you into His holy heaven, and He will never let you go, because you will be one with Him forever in righteousness from that time forth and even forevermore. Believe in Him for your righteousness. Get it from the Lamb who is looking down from heaven, His holy dwelling place right now, listening, waiting, willing to hear and answer the cry, give me of thy righteousness, lest I die. Keep calling, keep believing, keep trusting, and He will give you His righteousness. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the Holy One of Israel, the great and mighty King, who gives of your own righteousness. You impute and impart to us of your own righteousness that resides in your nature. You have taken some of it and given it to your people to make them perfect and acceptable in your sight. How can this be that you would justify and redeem such unworthy creatures as we and make us righteous? Oh, thank you. Thank you and thank you again for the righteousness of God in Christ. Listen to the prayers of those right now who are trembling before Thee in prayer, pleading with You for righteousness, for Your righteousness. Those who are confessing that their righteousness is nothing, it is but dung in Thy sight and self-righteousness. Hear their prayer. Hear their cry. Pluck them. Pluck them as a brand from the burning if they are yet in their sins and in need of Your righteousness. Give them grace to cast as from them as far as the east is from the west their self-righteousness, and to wait with open arms and open hearts until You pour in Your righteousness into their hearts. For those who are Your servants, Christians, pastors, witnesses of Yours in this place, please, please help us all to remember the critical importance of preaching and teaching the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For this is our prayer. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.